Happy Sabbath, everyone. Praise the Lord for the special music. And the cross is the ultimate event in human history. And second to that comes the climax of human history, which is the second coming, right? So today I want to thank Advent Hope for having me. Thank you for you all having me here. I pray that as we go into our subject today, mediocrity, as you guys can see, Genesis and the talents, that it will be a blessing to our hearts and minds, and that we would be encouraged. My prayer is that we would give everything to see Jesus return in this generation. And so if you would bow your heads with me as we go into a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, that as we delve into your word, that you would encourage our hearts and our minds to truly live not for ourselves, but for your glory. I pray, Father, that our minds will be illuminated by your Spirit. I also ask for myself, O Lord, that you would forgive me of my shortcomings, of my sins. As inspiration tells us, the preacher is but a little man handling great subjects. And so, Father, I come before you in utter dependence upon your guidance and your wisdom. I pray and I ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Let all of God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, so as we go into our topic, this is a subject that I've been thinking about for a while, but I realized I needed to share the subject because people are wondering, even within Adventism, if Christianity is as practical as it is spiritual. Many times people are thinking, man, I must develop the Christian graces of love, of patience, of kindness. But as one lady came to me one Sabbath morning, she came into my office and she said, Pastor, I can't even make a living. I don't know how to live. I don't know how to keep focus, how to actually pay my bills. And one of the things I realized in her saying that, and she was losing hope as she was saying it, was because she did not see the practicality of the Christian faith. And so my prayer today is, as we look at God's word, that we would see the practicality of the height to which God is calling us to rise to. And so our first statement here, which blew my mind, this is the theme for our time. And it says, the Lord has given man capacity for limited development. Continual improvement. And has granted him all possible aid in the work. Through the provisions of divine grace, watch this, we may attain almost to the excellence of who? Of angels. That is God's design for you and I. To rise that high. And you know what's powerful? I was thinking about it. I was talking to my mom about it this morning, and I was like, I said, Mom, so the theme is almost to the excellency of angels. And she kept asking me, she says, what? And I said, almost to the excellency of angels. And she says, Akeem, say that again. And I was like, well, what happened? And she says, almost? And so I read the statement to her, and she was like, whoa, like we can actually get that high. Now, friends, you know what's wild? What's wild is this, that when we finally get to the kingdom, you remember in the New Testament, Jesus gave a parable, or actually he gave a true story of what will happen in the future resurrection. So there were Sadducees who came and they talked to Jesus, and they gave a scenario of a woman who went through seven men. Ultimately, those men died, and she remarried again. Now, they said, whose will she then be in the resurrection? And so Jesus answers her, and he answers them, and he says, you do not know the word nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they will be equal with the angels. So friends, right now in this fallen state, if we commit ourselves, we can almost get there. But at the second coming, we will be there on the same level as the angelic host. That's crazy to think about, because you don't want to miss this afternoon's message, because we're going to look at the intellect of angels. And to think that human beings can rise to that intellectual level is insane. But God says, through my grace, it is possible. But what we're going to look at here is it's not just grace. All right? You remember the statement says continual improvement. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, which states that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. In other words, everyone desires, if they can have it just right, they desire continual growth and elevation. And that's how God made us. So what I'm saying here today, does it make sense thus far? Yes? Okay, all right. So as we go forward, we're going to look at some practical stuff. And friends, when we look at it, we're going to see it from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So my question, my plea with you, let me say it this way. My plea is with you is, when you see these things, do not shoot the messenger. All right? We have to pick up what we see here with what? With God himself. Okay, so let's continue. So our next slide, we will cover the subject of the talents. Because as I realized, I was thinking about it, this statement, the Lord has given man capacity for continual improvement. Continual improvement of what? It has to be something that he gives us, which he is calling us to improve. Does that make sense? So one of the things that we know God has given to us is that he has given to us talents. So one of the things we want to look at today is, what is a talent and what is its connection to our passion? All right? What is a talent and what is its connection to our passion? A crucial thing that I've learned in life is the following. Many times when we sit down and analyze what we are gifted at, we end up discovering what we are passionate about. In finding out what we are passionate about, we then understand what we are called to do. And when you understand what you are called to do and set goals to achieve your calling, that is called what? An aim. So my question for us today is, do you have an aim in life? Are you just living life just to live life day by day? Or do you have a target that you're going towards? Do you have aspirations and ambitions? Do you have a desire to reach to the highest places on earth? And now some may be thinking, Akeem, well, that sounds kind of proud. Why would you say something like that? Why would you say to be ambitious? Friends, if we truly aspire to that which God is calling us to, it is his desire that we can reach to a point where we influence the entire world. But many times dreams become stifled because of limited thinking. And so God wants us to expand our thinking. Why should we have an aim? And you remember, the aim comes from a realization of your gifts. Taking time to reflect on your life and ask yourself, what am I good at? And in seeing what you're good at, many times you love that which you are good at. And that's what God is calling us to develop. He's saying, develop that to the point that you have a focus as to where you're going. Because friends, inspiration tells us the following: an aimless life is a living death. That's why when you don't know where you're going, it's hard to keep going. So you have to have an aim. Where is it that you want to go? Where is it that you want to be in the next few years? What is your desire? Do you have dreams in your mind that maybe you won't even tell others about? And we're going to see that inspiration points that out as well. Now, I want us to get into groups of twos and threes, maybe right where you are. And I want you to take 2 minutes to do what I'm about to ask you. So you remember, anyone remembers what Jesus covers in Matthew chapter 24? signs of the times and the end of the world, right? So Matthew 25 comes and he begins to show us how to live in light of the end of the world. So in 2 to 3, I want you to tell me at the end of the 2 to 3 minutes, what are the parables in Matthew 23? All right? So if you can get together in groups of 2s and 3s, and you'll see why we're doing this, groups of 2s and 3s. And I actually have a timer right here in front of me. So in 2s and 3s, and I'm going to ask one group for one parable. And you just name one, and then I'm going to ask the final group to list the 3 parables in their order. All right, so it starts now. What's that? 25. So Matthew 25. What are the 3 parables of Matthew 25? Okay, I hear you guys getting more quiet. So that means you probably found it. Okay. And that is time. All right. So who knows one parable of Matthew 25? One group. Can you tell me one parable of Matthew 25? All right, Catherine. Oh, no. Okay. All right. No. Brother, you go ahead. You're in the same group. All right. Cool. All right, cool. That's the first parable, right? Okay, thank you. Another group. What's another parable in Matthew 25? Who said that? Sheep and the goats. All right, cool. All right, last one. What is the parable? What is the other parable? The talents. All right. Now, I need one individual to put these 3 parables in the order that they are given. What's the first? Okay, I said one person, but we could do it as a group. That's cool. So what is that? What's the first one? The 10 virgins. All right, second one? The talents. And then the third? The sheep and the goats. Now, friends, do you know that all 3 of these parables are connected? All right? Okay, so let's check it out. What was the differentiating factor between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish? Oil. What does oil represent in Scripture? Okay, so the first parable is showing us the necessity of the reception of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? All right. Second parable. What is it that the master gave the servants just before he left? Talents. All right. Now, question for you. Who's the master? Christ. What is the instrumentality that Christ uses to dispense his gifts? The Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So parable number 1, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. Why? Parable number 2, because he is the giver of the gifts. Why does he give us the gifts? To what? To be used to? Bless others as represented in the 3rd parable of the sheep. To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit those who are in prison. So what we're seeing here is that all 3 of these parables are connected. You need the Spirit in order to receive the gifts to bless humanity. Now, at what cost? Do we receive the gifts? Is the question. I love what Randy Roberts, Pastor Roberts, mentioned yesterday. It was so powerful. That guy stayed totally still. And he just spoke to the hearts of the people in terms of the things that they're going through. And that was so, I sat there and I was just fascinated by what he shared. But it's interesting because he shared about the story of Jesus at Gethsemane. So Jesus Christ goes into Gethsemane, and many times what you would find in Scripture is that the name of a place is connected to the experience of people who go through those places. So for example, Jacob was at one point in a certain place running from his brother, and as he laid down, what did he see? He saw a ladder ascending to heaven. And Jehovah at the top of that ladder, and angels ascending and descending. Does anyone know what Jacob named that place when he left? Bethel, which means the house of God. So it was connected, the name was connected to an experience that he had. So can anyone tell me, what does the name Gethsemane mean? Close. It is a press. Yes. The olive press. The place where olives are taken and with stone it is crushed so that you can get the oil. So what does oil mean? The Holy Spirit. But how do you get it? By the crushing of the Son of God. That is what it took for us to get our gifts. That's what it takes. And so when you realize it took the life of the Son of God to then send the Holy Spirit to give the gifts to bless humanity, you will not dare waste your gift. Because you realize what it cost for you to have it. It cost the life of the Son of God for us to have it. And so that's why I'm challenging us today to use it to the uttermost, to use our abilities, to find our passions, and then to have an aim. So as we continue, along with the talents, it's interesting now, this is a part that kind of irks some of us as present truthers. But when we talk about talents, friends, what are talents? Okay, talent is a time. One talent, one part of the talent is time. What else is talent? Come on, somebody said it. Money is a talent. It's interesting because when you look at the actual word talent, it's talenton, which means a weight, a sum of money weighing a talent, 1 to 200 pounds. So can you imagine? Would you like 1 to 200 pounds of gold? All right, but check this out. If you get 1 to 200 pounds of gold in a bag, what is it also? It's very heavy. All right, so keep that in mind. So, and varying in different states according to the changes in the laws regulating currency. What we learn here is that a talent is a gift given in the context of a burden. Does that make sense? So a talent is a gift, but it is given in the context of a burden. So I'll give you an example. So there's a guy, how many of you have ever heard of the story of John O'Leary? Okay, so nobody here, so that's good, all right. So there's a guy by the name of John O'Leary, and I'll give you a story, it happened decades ago. He was 9 years old, and in his neighborhood, he took delight in watching some of the neighborhood kids take fuel, put it on cardboard, then light it on fire. And so one day he was at home by himself. Actually, he was at home. His sisters were upstairs. His brother was in the basement and he was in the garage. And so what he said is, man, my parents are not here right now. I could light something on fire. And so he went and he got some cardboard and they had a tank of gasoline and he put some of the gasoline on the cardboard, forgetting that there were a lot of fumes coming out as he was doing that. And so as he did that and he lit it on fire, there was a huge explosion blasting him 20 feet across the room. And when he got up from that, guess what he was? He was totally on fire. Fully on fire. So he started. Now, what do you do when you're on fire? Do you think he did that? No, he did not. So he started running all around the house, ran inside of the house. And as he ran inside of the house, he stood on top of the mat at the front door. And his sisters came downstairs and they saw him completely on fire. His 17-year-old brother came upstairs and he saw him, threw him to the floor and started hitting him with the rug that was under him. And as he kept hitting him, he finally gave up. And he started to walk away. And it's interesting, as you listen to the video online, it's so funny, but solemn. He said, that's what 17-year-olds do. They don't care, right? I could only imagine his brother listening to that as he heard that. But his brother finally came back because he realized it was a life and death situation. So he came back, picked up the rug again, started hitting him. His own hands getting burned. And finally, he was able to wrap him in the rug. The fire is out. He took him outside, and he was now, the fire was out. His sisters came, and they held him, and they tried to comfort him while his brother was calling 911. All right? So he gets to the hospital. His mom and dad get there, and he asked his mother, he says, "Mom, am I going to die?" And his mom gave the most interesting question in the world. She says, "Do you want to die?" All right? She says, "Mom, I don't want to die." And so she says to him, "All right, then let us take our hands and put it in the hands of Christ and see if he will help us." And so, friends, he went through 6 months of rehab. And during that time, 100% of his body was third-degree burns. So during that time, he literally had amputations of his fingers and different parts of his body. So he got home and he said the thing that he loved the most about his situation was that he would never have to do another piano lesson. When he said that, just at that moment, the bell rang, and it was his piano teacher. And so she came in, and his mom said to him, "You cannot use your situation as a reason not to develop your life." And so, friends, he continued to play the piano with only knobs. As he did that, there came a moment when people started asking him his story, and he began to realize he had the gift of speaking. But now he had something to speak about, you see. So his talent was given in the context of a burden that he now had to bear. That's why we should never be jealous. If you have one talent, you don't know what the guy who has 5 talents must bear. If you may only have 2, never be jealous of the guy who has 5. Because there are burdens. Paul literally saw the third heaven, was an apostle, a teacher, and an evangelist. Yet he had a thorn in his flesh. And it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him continually. So along with all of these tremendous gifts was a terrible burden. But God gave him the grace to bear it. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? All right, so you have your Bibles with you. I want you to take your Bibles and let us go in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to see this principle because there's something that we must do with our talents. And we're going to see what that is. Genesis chapter 1. It is given in Genesis chapter 1. The very creation story reveals to us the very story of the talents. Because you see, when we go to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 26 through 28. When God makes man, we see the principle of the talents in the creation of man. When Jesus gave the talents to the guy with 5 and he returned, how much talents did the guy with 5 now have? He had 10, right? Okay, when he gave the guy 2 talents and he left, as he returned, how much did the guy with 2 talents have? 4. Now, don't forget this, because you remember the talents were used to do what? Bless others, to win souls. That's what the talents were used for. So think about it. Imagine it. Jesus comes back and he comes to the guy with 5 and he opens his hand and he sees 10 cubes of light. All right? That's a symbol of the talents. Now Jesus then looks over his shoulder and you tell me, what should he see behind that guy? What's that? Okay. That's close. What should he see? If the second parable is connected to the third, what should he see behind that guy's back? People. He should see souls. So he comes to the guy with 2 and he opens his hand and now he has 4 cubes of light, 4 talents. And he looks behind that guy's back. What should he see? People. He comes to the guy with 1. Opens his hand and he still has 1. And he looks behind his back. What does he see? Nothing. Do you see why he was so irritated in the parable? Do you see why he cast him into outer darkness? Because that man did not use what he had been given for the blessing of others. Now, friends, you remember in the parable, they multiplied what they received. This is why it is so crucial for us to understand our gifts and abilities. Because look at what God says in verse 27 of Genesis 1. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now watch this. We usually apply this just to having kids. But it's more than that. Everything that God has given us, he desires to do this very thing that we're about to read. It says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be what? Fruitful. Now, in order to be fruitful, you have to have a product. Does that make sense? That is part of the fruit. It is something that you bear. And you remember, Christ gave us the product. It is our gifts and abilities. So what are we to do with those gifts and abilities? It says, be fruitful and multiply it. Not only multiply it, replenish the earth with it. That means to fill or impact the world with the gifts that you have been given. To what degree, though? It continues by saying, and subdue it. Now, friends, I don't want to say the word to dominate. What I will say is, God has given us abilities to be multiplied, to fill and to impact the earth to the point that we stand distinguished in the area that we are making an impact. Does that make sense? God is not just calling us to go to our jobs and not have an impact. He's not calling us just to use our abilities just for today. No, it is to develop it until you stand in distinction. Because that is what the spirit of prophecy tells us. There is coming a day as the crisis approaches that the church will stand in prominence, we are told, before the entire world. Why? Because the people of God have begun to give everything with what he has given them. That's what he wants to do with us. So as I looked at this, I began to realize, whoa, Lord, okay, so you're telling me that it's not just to use my gift, but it is to push myself in the usage of this gift to the degree that it begins to impact everyone that I come into contact with. And we will see an example of this in a specific life today before we end our message. But I want to give you an example of some very touchy subjects as we touch on it. So when we realize what our aim is because of our gifts. Now notice, we realize our aim first where? Through the perspective of our gift. Reason I emphasize this is because many of us are living out someone else's dream. We don't know what God has called us to do, so we let someone else guide us. And that's why some of us here today, we may be going to our jobs. We may be making the right amount of money, but we don't feel like we're supposed to be there. We don't want to be there because we realize there are dreams and aspirations that we have that do not align with where we are. And so God is saying, why not give in to those dreams that, get it, I have placed in your heart to come forth. Now, once you choose to pursue those dreams, of course, you do everything in such a way that it will advance and develop you in character. But while you're advancing and moving forward, there's something that we have to keep in mind and at the focus. The focus must be the glory of God. Why do I say that? I say that because of this. Because if you have focus on advancement without God's glory as the center, you will have advancement without morality. That's why you have people, they desire to rise higher, but they will step over others to get there. They will make sure to mess up the reputation of other people in order to ascend. But God is saying, here's the other part. If you say, as if I ask you guys today, check this out, right? So I ask you guys, what is the ultimate goal of human beings? What would you say? You guys, tell me. To give glory to God. And that is true. All right, so Akeem just said, what did he say? That is true. But friends, while we may know that to glorify God is our ultimate mission, the question then is how? How do I glorify God? What is my aim? And in the fulfilling of that aim, you understand the how. Because if you say to glorify God, it is a very spiritual answer. But it has to also be practical in how we demonstrate that answer in our lives. Reason I say this is because you've probably seen it. I'm not going to name the individual. But you have people who are desiring to be great. They desire to rise to the highest places in the world and to have the greatest influence. But because the glory of God was not in their focus, all of a sudden, you hear in the news one day that cops raid two of their properties in Miami. And they find out that there's trafficking. They find out that there's assault. They find out that there's drug dealing. The desire to rise high, but God is not in their focus. So God says we must combine both in order to rise to the highest place. Now, should we desire to rise to the highest place? Are you sure? Because I've met many an Adventist who would disagree with the statement I'm about to show you. Are you ready for this statement, friends? Friends, this statement is crazy, but it is powerful. Here it is. It is found in Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 2. I speak to the young and to the young at heart. Dear youth, what is your aim and purpose of your life? That's the question. Are you, what is that word? But I thought we weren't supposed to be ambitious. Are you ambitious for education? Now watch this. That will give glory to God. Now, ultimately, will it give glory to God? Yes. But notice, it's also about you. Do you see that? Because in you living out the passion that God has given you, with Him in focus, friends, God is showing you, it's not that I only desire my glory, but I also desire your elevation in mind and in life. So while we are glorifying God and uplifting Him, in the process, He is also developing us. Therefore, it says here, are you ambitious for education that will give you prestige and honor? Do you have what? Dreams that you can't even what? Now, why do you think they won't want to express it? What's that? Shame? Okay, that's one. What else? What's that? Okay, prideful. Okay, what else? It's too ambitious. You say it and people get annoyed. People may shut you down because of those aspirations. So you keep it within. And friends, I tell you the truth, that's a good principle. It's a good principle. Don't say it until it's done. And then when it's done, no one can say anything. Right? There are a lot of things that Jesus desired to say, and He said, I'm not going to tell you because you can't handle it. He said to His disciples. So continuing, it says, dreams that you can't even express about what, though? That you will one day stand upon the what? What is a summit? The highest place. Concerning what? Of intellectual greatness. Do you hope to one day sit as a legislator and help enact laws for the nation? There is so many things wrong with this. You need to humble yourself. Is that what it says? No, it says there is nothing wrong. in these aspirations. Each of you can reach your goals. Don't be content with what? Mediocrity. Aim high and exert yourself to reach your goal. That's why I want to challenge us to develop our gifts and abilities, to push ourselves, and in so doing, to find an aim, and no matter how high the aim is, to use our gifts to reach that aim. Now, friends, I'll tell you the truth, not everything is a gift. A man goes into a ring, his name is John. As he goes into the ring, he's facing a guy named Jim. And as he faces the guy named Jim, he does a right hook, and then he does a left hook. He hits Jim, and then Jim backs up and is about to bring a blow. John dodges the blow. And then he backs up, and John does a roundhouse kick to the guy's face. And he knocks the guy out. Now, at the end of the match, the guy finally gets back up, and the referee is between both of them, and he raises Jim's hand. And as they always do, many times they do, the guy who wins, he kisses his two fingers, and then he raises one hand. Who is he raising it to, by the way? He's raising it to God. Thank you, God, for allowing me to eviscerate this guy. Then he walks out of the ring, and the commentators are like, this guy is gifted. Is that a gift? Is that a gift? Friends, it couldn't be. It couldn't be. There is no such thing, I say this respectfully, there is no such thing as a Christian boxer. There's no such thing as a Christian MMA fighter. No Christian UFC fighter. Can I come closer to you? Can I come closer? All right, all right, all right. And maybe this doesn't fit you, and praise God if it doesn't, all right? And if it does, no condemnation, right? So let's come closer. So a kid is sitting. He's about 10 years old, and he realizes at family gatherings he's really good at telling crude jokes. The whole family laughs when he says the jokes. And one day he comes 2 years later and he's sitting down and he's thinking, man, what am I going to do with my life? And he opens up to YouTube on his phone and he sees, without sharing names, a bald guy who was skinny, but now he's buff. All right? And he's an amazing jokester, bringing current issues into his jokes. And the guy looks at him and he's like, whoa, this is what I do at home. And then he switches to another guy, and the guy, he runs, he's a talk show host, and he has big pearly whites, and he jokes around a lot on his talk shows. He himself has made a lifestyle of that. And the guy said, man, this is it. And so he goes on and he says, he comes to the realization, you tell me that what is his calling? To be a comedian. But friends, in light of what the Bible tells us about joking and jesting, and coarse joking at that, spirit of prophecy coming behind it and amplifying the text, telling us that in light of the times we live, this is not our destiny. You tell me, can we have Christian comedians? No, friends. Not everything is a gift. That's why we have to closely analyze what we choose to pursue, to make sure that it is of God. And then pursue those things. Are we okay? We're all right? Okay, all right, cool. All right, so let's move forward. All right, so go ahead and read your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 18. All right, we got got a few minutes here. So Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 18. And this is so powerful because this is one of the things that I told the lady, because as we were going there, as I was coming to the airport, coming to Philadelphia International Airport to come over here, I got an Uber, And the guy came, he picked me up, and as we were going to the airport, it was so powerful because you could see how God is working. And so as I'm going to the airport, going to Proverbs 18, I'm going to the airport, and the guy says, he says, man, so where are you going? And I says, I'm going to Cali. And he says, what are you going there to do? And I said, I'm going there to speak to an audience concerning having an aim and glorifying God in that aim. And so he said, man, that's interesting. So I said, yeah. He said, okay, flush that out for me a little more. I said, man, you know, I realize that in the context of the church, I have had members come up to me and tell me, Pastor, I understand that we are to be spiritual, but I need help in order to live, in order to make ends meet by the end of the week. Can you help me? And friends, it is true that the church should help, but there are times when people go even further and they mention that, Pastor, I'm just not focused. I don't know what is my purpose for living. I don't have an aim in life. And many times, friends, the powerful thing is that our sustenance is many times formed or seen in our calling, which is connected to our gift. This is one of the reasons why during the pandemic, it was such a sad situation, but it was such an opportunity. Because you see, crisis is the mother of creativity. And when that situation happened, many people were being laid off their jobs. They were in situations where they couldn't work. And so do you know what flourished at that time? Was that? Creativity in the form of them coming to a point of using their gifts to sustain themselves. But there had to be a crisis. Now, you don't want to miss this afternoon's message because we're going to see that this was God's original intention for all of his people. That was his original plan. That whether we are in the 9-to-5 or we are in a situation where we are called to be entrepreneurs, that we use our abilities to the highest capacity to sustain ourselves. That was ever God's design. So, as we continue here, we're going to see this now, an example of this, in three situations throughout the day. What does it take to reach our aim? And the first one that we're going to look at in this presentation is the subject of Daniel's excellence. So you remember, I told you I was in the car with this gentleman, and as I told him that, man, you know, if we can come to a recognition of our gifts, we can use our gifts to find our calling and ultimately sustain ourselves. And he said to me, asked me the question, he said, but where is that? You said you're a Christian. Where is that in the Bible? And so I led him to Proverbs 18 and verse 16. Are you there? All right, this is what it says. A man's what? Gift makes room for him. But in what context? Brings him before whom? That is influence. So God is saying to us, come to a realization of our gifts, take time to sit down and acknowledge our gift, and work on it to such a degree that it is multiplied, that it fills our sphere of influence to the point that we are distinguished. And friends, I have experienced that in my own life. Before I came to Jesus, my greatest teachers and the leaders that I followed were men like 50 Cent, DMX, and Eminem. Those were the people that I followed. Went to school with clothing 5 times my size. How many of you have ever heard of white tees? Okay, all right. So white tees, that's what I would wear, white tees. And I would have a Looney Tune on the front of it, Daffy Duck. How many of you have ever heard of Daffy Duck? Okay. So I'd have Daffy Duck there. And then I remember coming from a Caribbean household, I persuaded my dad. I said, Dad, I need to get the latest Converses. I need to get the latest Jordans. Because when I came to school, friends, from Trinidad, I was wearing Skechers. And you know what's crazy? When I was converted, I did not care about those things anymore. But when I came here and I didn't know any better, didn't know God, I had to get the latest gear every single week. Remember my dad taking me to Foot Locker, and this guy is shaking his head the whole time he's taking me there. Because he's like, what is wrong with my boy? But then there came a day where God began to transform me. Friends, before, as a result of following these guys of the world, every other word was a curse word. Every class was me taking time to annoy my professors. Every class before and during the class, I was outside fighting people. And so, every time I spoke, it was either a curse word or my words were filled with stuttering. I could not even really talk. My mom was worried. She says, man, like, I'm afraid you're going to die by age 20. At that time, I was 15. And so as time continued and my best friend was converted and he began to share the message with me, it began to change my entire experience to the point that I started realizing God calling me. And he said, when you read, I want you to read out loud. And the words that you do not know, you look them up online. Have Google pronounce it to you. And so as I did that, started reading Great Controversy, every day, reading it out loud, my brain and my mouth started to connect. And that's how my speech changed. And as a result of using that speech to be a blessing to humanity with the gospel, the result was that I started going different places that I never imagined I would go. Why? Because God helped me to take a gift and use it for his glory, that even in times of scarcity, he was able to sustain me through those gifts. All right, so let's see it in Daniel's life as we come to a close. All right, so I want you to watch this. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. This is where we'll begin to wrap up here. Daniel chapter 1. When you are there in Daniel chapter 1, give a shout out by saying amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 1. Notice what it says here. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3. I want us to see this. Now, many say Daniel got his abilities of wisdom and knowledge after the test on diet. But the question is this what the Bible teaches? Daniel, no, right? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, now watch this, watch the context in which Daniel had to develop his abilities. It says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of who? Now you remember, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of the eunuchs. In Israel, to be a eunuch was just to be set aside for the king's service forever. But in pagan society, you were not just set aside. But to put it in mild terms, you were impacted. You were humanly, physically impacted so that you will not be able to have children or be married. And so Daniel and his friends go through this. It says that they should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was what? No blemish, but well-favored. And here it is. Skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and as such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So if I were to say to you, did Daniel have wisdom after, only after the diet test, what would you say? No. He was already someone of learning, someone who had developed the gifts and abilities that God had given him. And when the test came, in a situation that he probably lost his parents, now became a eunuch, he did not allow the circumstances of his past and his present to hinder his development. And that is for us here today. Maybe you're going through hardships today and you're wondering, man, what is God's purpose for my life? Where would he desire for me to go? Maybe you don't have an aim because maybe you've never taken time to take an introspection of your gifts and your abilities. God is telling us that in a generation of hustle and bustle, to come away and to take time to examine our lives, to learn these things. Because in that, we may find the solution. Now, Daniel was in this situation, and you know what he could have said? He could have said, God, come and help me, and I know everything will be okay. But what does the spirit of prophecy tell us? Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1167. When the four Hebrew youth were receiving an education for the king's court in Babylon, they did not feel that the blessing of the Lord was a what? Substitute for the taxing effort required of them. They were diligent in what? For they discerned. Now watch this, friends. They discerned that through the grace of God, for sure, their destiny depended upon what? Their own will and action. They were to bring all their ability to the work, and by close, severe taxation of their powers, they were to make the most of their opportunities for study and labor. So it wasn't just God, it was divinity and humanity working together. They did not use God's power and glory as a substitute for their own diligent effort. They developed every power that they had been given. And friends, I mean, the thing about us today is that with Daniel, Daniel was in a situation that if he didn't do what we just read here along with his four friends, what could be the consequence? Death. They were in a pagan society, and if they didn't come up, they were dead. We here today, we are not there yet. And so God is calling us, even without the crisis, to develop our lives, to use our gifts for his glory. And in doing so, how do we do that? Because I was watching this, I was looking at this as it concerns certain people, even within a 9-to-5 perspective. They may work in that situation and they're right there with somebody else. And all of a sudden, that person, which is what was happening to Daniel and his friends, that person right next to them begins to rise in the very organization where they're at, all right? They rise higher and higher and higher. Now, friends, when they were together, the one that began to ascend, is it that this guy, how many hours are in a day? 24 hours. Did the guy that ascended ascend because he had more time? No. The thing that set Daniel and his friends apart, and the thing that causes us to become an asset to the world that we live in, is this. Daniel and his friends had the same amount of time as everyone else, all the other wise men that were around them. Therefore, the reason they rose higher than everyone else was not that they had more time, but due to the fact that they improved the time they already had. The idea is to develop and advance our mindset, our gifts, and our abilities by close taxation. Severe taxation. Now, I'm not going to be the motivational speaker that tells you, man, don't sleep. Keep going. Get up at 3:30. I'm not that guy. Okay? But what I'm telling you is, as Ministry of Healing says, that Christ never compromised one iota of his health. Yet he was superior in all of the things that he did. Because when he did do them, it was with every fiber of his being. Let it be so with us as we end here today. Today we talked about this aspect more so applicable to the 9-to-5. That's what Daniel was probably in, working for the king. But what happens if you are trying to find out what God wants you to do and what is the aim of your life and maybe it's not in the context of the 9-to-5. How many of you would like to know what you do in that circumstance? Then I would ask you to come this afternoon. All right? Come this afternoon, and we will see a system that God has set up in Israel that has been lost with succeeding generations, but will be revived just before the final crisis. And so what we talked about here today, friends, did it make sense? If you understood it, give a shout out by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. With that, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness toward us. Thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us. Lord, we know that even if we don't have 5 or we don't have 2, at least we have 1 gift. And Father, as we use that gift to the best of our capacity, that Lord, you will amplify it, you will multiply it for the blessing of our fellow man. Help us, Father, to have a focus. It is interesting that Jesus stated that the sons of the world are wiser than the sons of light. The people in the world take time, they reflect, they learn what they're good at. They're willing to go through trial and error until they find what they are special at. But yet, for the children of God, many times we do not have that earnestness. And so I pray that you will pour it out in our hearts today, that we will know that you are for us and that you have a goal for us to reach. This is what we pray and we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, let all of God's people say, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.